Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be reading verses 30 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. We'll read this responsibly. I'll read the odd verses, or the even verses. You'll read the odd verses. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. Luke 10, verses 30 through 37. I'll read verse 30, and we'll join me on verse number 31. The Bible says, "And Jesus, answering, said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." Let's pray.
Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you how the word of God transcends all time, all people groups, all races, all nations. Lord, thank you that the truth does not change. Lord, I pray that you'd help me today. Lord, I've asked you not to preach a good sermon, not to ask you to help me to be oratorically proper, but would you let me communicate a truth to your people that they'd understand? I just want them to be helped today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us have a willing mind to listen, an open heart to do, and may we act upon that accordingly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have here in Luke chapter 10 the account of what we call the Good Samaritan. Now, let me help you with something, and I'm fixing to teach you something, and I'm going to preach at you, all right? So I'm not probably headed the direction you think I am, so hang on tight. Samaritans were hated by the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jewish people hated them because the Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. They were a mixed breed of people. They were a mixed race. Matter of fact, the Jews looked on them as less than dogs. If you see in 1 Peter, there's a verse that says, "Beware of dogs." It's talking about the Samaritans. You see, by the way, race is a terrible thing to judge somebody by. The color of somebody's skin is the stupidest thing to judge somebody by. You had nothing to do with it. They had nothing to do with it. The ground's level at the cross. Amen. We're all human beings. Let's quit judging people based on that. Amen? But a Jewish man had been attacked. He had fallen, the Bible says, amongst thieves. They robbed him, they beat him, they tore his clothes near off of him, and they left him, the Bible uses the term, half dead. That means they left him in hopes that he probably would die and they didn't care. He was still alive, but barely. As he lay there, robbed and broken and bloodied and unable to help himself, the Bible says that a priest walks by, sees this Samaritan, and as he's walking by and sees that it's a Samaritan, he crosses the road and goes to the other side and walks past. Doesn't offer any help. Just doesn't want to get involved. Then a Levite. He's coming down the road and sees the same thing, and says, well, I can't get my hands dirty today. I have an important job to do. I'm too important to mess with somebody that's broken and bloody, especially a Samaritan. And passes by. And then this Samaritan comes. By the way, the person laying there wasn't necessarily a Samaritan. It could have been a Jew. It doesn't say. But here comes this Samaritan, and he sees somebody in need. And he goes to him. And he patches him up enough to put him on his, I'm going to use the word horse. It says beast. I don't know what it was. But he binds him up enough to get him on his own horse, walks him into town, goes to the local hotel. That's not in the scripture, but it would be our equivalent, so don't crucify me. He goes to the innkeeper, and he gets a room for him and gets him settled and cleans him up. And he said, I'm going to leave you with some money, and I'm going to pay this man's tab. I'll leave you some money in advance, and when I come back through here, whatever he needs more, you pay for it, and I'll pay you when I come back through. And he goes on his way. Now, in today's world, the Levite and the priest would be like those who pull their cell phones out to record it and not stop to help anybody. Let me tell you something. If you have time to pull your phone out and video it, put your stupid phone away and go help somebody. I'm so sick and tired of people wanting to video everything. Well, we have to have proof. Proof's in the pudding, and let's get the pudding. Amen? Then it would be posted all over social media and Facebook, and but nobody stepping in to help. You know, the most criminal thing, if you ever watch the news, is watching somebody getting beat up and nobody there to help them, but it's being videoed. I think everybody's got their phone out that didn't step in to stop it ought to be put in jail as well. Amen. Just saying. But a lowly, disgusting Samaritan comes by. He's willing to jump in and help. This less than a dog, in their view, Samaritan had compassion on this poor, broken, bloody, beat up guy. Takes money out of his own pocket to take care of him. Takes money out of his pocket to make sure he's cared for even when he's not there to get well. And says, I'll pay whatever other debt is needed when I come back through. Now, we're fixing to get to the heart of the issue here. We live in such a fast-paced, non-personal, cyber and virtual world today. We think that a text or a tweet or a post or an email is a personal touch. We're so busy with our own success and our own wants and our own desires, we don't have time to help anybody else. Especially a stranger. Here's the thought I want to give to you today. Are you ready? Now let's practice. Say ouch real loud. Ready? Ouch. Because this one's going to hurt. I'm thankful that that Samaritan wasn't a Sunday morning only Samaritan. You know, it never says that that happened on a Sunday. We don't know what day of the week it was. But I wonder how many Christians are Sunday morning Christians only. Ouch. You see, he didn't wait for a church day to do something good. Somebody say amen. I wonder how many people we walk by every day who need our help and we're not paying attention. Before you get too upset with the priest and the Levite, how many people have we walked by without helping in the last week? I was doing a little bit of business for my dad this last week. Happened to be working with a business person over in Charlestown. They called me and asked me if I was going to be coming back that day, and I said, I'm not sure. I'll try, but it may be the next day. And they said, well, I may or may not be here, so I'll leave information. I've got a bit of a personal tragedy in my own family, and that business person, she began to weep. Well, no comment, Brother Scott. I'm not the smartest person in the world, but I'm smart enough to know when somebody's crying, they're hurting. And I said, ma'am, I'm a Baptist pastor. You know that. I said, how can I help you? She said, we just found out today that my brother-in-law has brain cancer. I said, I'll be there in a couple hours. I said, I have some things that'll help you. I came by and picked up some of the booklets on death that we have here at the church. Got some gospel tracts, and I went there. Walked in, and she did the business portion of things first. I said, now that you're done, my time to do business. Tears began to run down her face, and she said, well, I have customers. I said, we can walk right over here. I began to describe what the booklet was about, gave her some gospel tracts, offered my assistance to help, gave her my cell phone number. I said, this may be a little bit strange to you. She said, Pastor, you know, you're the first pastor, and I don't know how many decades to even care about me. Amen. I said, well, you got one. I wonder how many people have walked in and out of her store not caring that she's carrying a load. I'm not lifting me up, but how many people do we pass by like that all the time? Not knowing. Can I teach you a lesson I learned in South Carolina about 30 plus years ago? My wife and I was a youth pastor, assistant pastor. We had a family in our church, mom and the two teenage daughters, and I think there was another one, I don't remember. I thought they had a boy, but I honestly, it's been too long ago to remember. They would come, but Dad didn't come to church. The girls were on our Christian school, but Dad only came on special occasions. He was saved, but he didn't come to church. Well, this lady's dad died, and they went from South Carolina to Alabama to go to the funeral. The dad stayed home and was working. And on that Saturday morning, I got a phone call at the church that said, does so-and-so's family come to your church? I said, yes, they do. And it was the local police department, and they said, well, I'm Sheriff so-and-so, and we can't get a hold of the family, and we saw one of your church flyers in the man's car. He was at the gas station pumping gas and fell over dead with a heart attack. Well, this is the day before cell phones. I said, I'll take care of contacting them and give me the information who they need to call. And I took it down. I found out roughly when they were going to be home. And my wife and I camped out in their driveway till about 10:30 that night, waiting for them to come home. And they got in that evening. He said, Brother Bush, what are you doing here? I said, well, let's get your luggage in. We took him in, and I talked to the mom. I said, can I talk to you for a moment without the girls first? She said, what's wrong? And I said, well, just hang on. The girls went to their rooms, and my wife and I had to look her in the face and tell her that her husband had passed away that day. And we called the girls in, and I had to tell the two girls, they just left a funeral for their grandpa, and now they have to do a funeral for their daddy. I'd spent much of the night with them. It was early the next morning. I was driving out of their subdivision, and the Lord gave me a thought. People were driving by their house at that hour of the morning, not knowing what was going on inside the door, how their hearts were broke. God broke my heart that day. Scott, he said, son, you don't know what's going behind any door. How many other doors you've passed by to where they're hurting just as bad. And I realized behind the door of every house are hurting people. We don't know what's going on at any time, day or night. Before we get upset with the priest and the Levite, what have we done lately? I'm not saying that we intended to walk by hurting people, but we do. I wonder how we get so self-centered that we don't take time to help our fellow man. You say, well, they might not be Christian. Who cares? They're a human being. Doesn't matter. The Samaritan knew that the Jews despised him, but he saw somebody in need. He knew that he would be ridiculed by some, but to that one that was hurting, he could help. May I say this without being too sarcastic? He was not like the religious snob of the Levites that was too good to get his hands dirty. He wasn't like the politician, the priest, who said, I've set up a program for them, but it's their responsibility to get there and get in line to get help. No, he saw a need and jumped in and took care of it. I'm glad this Samaritan wasn't acting right just on Sunday morning. I'm not saying that everybody who holds a sign will work for food that you're supposed to give them money. Matter of fact, probably best not to. Amen. I'm not saying that every organization that says feed the kids that you ought to put money to, but I wonder how many people we walk by that need our help. How many people do we pass by on a daily basis that need help? Let's not be religious. Let's be Christians. And let's not just be Christians on Sunday morning. How about our Christianity be 24/7, 365? Let me give you a few thoughts today. Say, that's not the sermon? No, that's just the introduction. Hang on. Number one, the Samaritan was successful enough to be able to care for somebody else. Did you hear what I just said? He had enough means to help somebody else. He was at least moderately successful. I'm not looking at anybody. I don't have anybody in mind. But I wonder how many Christians are in debt over their head and can't help somebody else because they have too much debt and don't have enough wherewithal to help anybody. You've been so foolish in your spending that you don't have the wherewithal to be a good Samaritan. That's right. Remember that word? Ouch. Matter of fact, he was somewhat thriving. He had the wherewithal, by the way, listen to this, and the integrity. Yeah. To say to an innkeeper, here's some money, I'll pay for it now. I'll pay for some in advance. And when I come back through, if there's anything left over, you can trust me, I'll pay it. I wonder who here wishes they could do that, but you're so far behind, you can't even see ahead. Maybe we ought to get ourselves so far out of debt so we could help more people. Not just be so far in debt to have our own satisfaction met. Well, I got to have this, and I got to have that, and I got to have this, and I got to have that. You know, he was thriving enough to be able to help somebody else along the way. Dr. Lee Robertson used to say this. As a Christian, it takes three to thrive. You eat breakfast and lunch and dinner. You have three meals a day to thrive as a human. Some of us thrive too much. But it takes three to thrive as a Christian spiritually. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Wonder how much better Christian we would be and how much more thriving we would be if we would just obey God with our service and our times with him. Somebody once said it this way, Christianity is not a plaque you hang on a wall, it's a cross you hang on. Too many people want a perfect attendance plaque instead of a cross to be nailed to. Well, here you go. 5:15 this morning, I was unbolting doors and turning lights on different things, and I don't know who it is, but just about every morning about that time, somebody drives by the church and honks their horn at me. I don't know if they're happy or mad, but I wave using all my fingers. I don't even know who it is, don't care. I go out early in the morning, get the mail, and there's people, and I'm waving at them. It's 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. Say, why? Because I plan on being a Christian 365 days a year. Amen. Not just 52 days a year. Yes, you know, we're to take home and live what the Bible says, not just visit it on Sunday mornings. Did you know the God of Sunday morning is the God of Sunday evening and Monday morning and Monday evening and Tuesday morning and Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning and Wednesday night and Thursday morning and Thursday night and Friday morning and Friday night and Saturday morning and Saturday night? God didn't change. Then why do we? Remember that word? Ouch. I thank God for this Samaritan that just didn't do good things on Sunday morning. He didn't come to church and sit there and say, look at me, and put a few bucks in the plate and say, I'm super Christian. Folks, you can do it, but he thrived. He had enough left over to help somebody else. And you have to have enough extra spiritually to help somebody else in need.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Some of you aren't even barely surviving spiritually, and you wonder why you can't help somebody else. You get stronger by doing more, not by doing less. Right. Old illustration, but it works so well. So, well, if you went to the gym and you stopped at Burger King and got you two double whoppers with cheese and large fry. Bacon what?
Bacon with it.
No, bacon with it. I can tell you how long it's been since I've been there. He's skinny enough he can afford to go there. I can't. Amen. Now, wait a minute. You got your diet drink and your french fries and your two whoppers with cheese and bacon. And you sit down on the couch and you eat all that watching everybody work out. You burp real loud, get up and walk out. Did you get any stronger? Yes or no? No, you didn't. But I went to the gym. Preacher, I went to the gym. Until you face the resistance of the weights and the machinery, you'll not get stronger. You're no more a Christian because you go to church than you're a car standing in your garage. The building does not make you what you are. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
Hang on here. To have enough left over spiritually, you should read your Bible more, not less.
Yes, sir.
We should have more church, not less.
Amen.
We ought to do more things for God, not less things.
Yes,
well, preacher, I'm just so busy. Well, why is it? Okay, I'm not looking at anybody. I don't know if anybody was late today. So don't get mad at me. But if you showed up to work like you show up to church, do you have enough money to survive? What's more important, money or God? I'm not mad at anybody. If I told everybody you're going to get $100 every time you come to church, nobody would be late. But it also shows you where your priorities are.
Amen.
Your God is your money, not God of heaven. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. By the way, I'm not mad at anybody, but I'm glad this Samaritan wasn't like most Christians. Well, somebody might make fun of me. Those people don't like me. I'm not going to go there. 5:30 this morning, there was a voicemail on church phone, so I listened to it. Brother Anthony told me they got kicked out of some subdivision yesterday, soul winning. I thought this ought to be exciting. So I listened to it. This crabby lady says, some young guy with a little boy from your church was out going door to door and doesn't have the sense to read a sign saying no solicitation. I wanted to call her back and say, first of all, it says no soliciting, not no solicitation. He wasn't solicitating. I protected you on that one, amen? Yeah, buddy. Second of all, at 5:30 in the morning, I wanted to call her and say, look up the definition of solicit. It does not include going door to door asking folks to come to church. Go ahead and call the police. You're not going to get kicked out. Somebody said, well, our HOA doesn't allow it. Yeah, it doesn't allow you to do it as a member of your HOA, but that's not legal concerning everybody else outside your HOA.
Amen.
Put that in your pharisaical pipe and smoke it for a while. Nobody made her answer the door. Now, wait a minute. I texted Brother Anthony. He said, boy, you really ticked somebody off yesterday. I got a phone call this morning from that. He said, preacher, I'm not sorry. At least you know they're listening.
Amen.
Wished I knew which address it was. I'd go there tomorrow. Now, wait a minute. He said, preacher, you wouldn't do it. Yes, I would. I'd even bring a dictionary with me and show her. The Samaritan was successful enough to care about somebody else. Let me ask you a question. Do you have enough success as a Christian to have enough strength and thrive enough to be able to help somebody else? Number two. Life is busy. But life's not too so busy that we can't give alms along the way. Not psalms, alms. God talks about three types of giving in the Bible. And to you visitors, I don't preach on money around here a whole lot, other than obey God. But God says there's three types of giving. First of all, there's a tithe. The tithe is the first tenth of your income. God requires the tithe of us Christians to take care of the needs of the church, to pay for the buildings and the electricity and the sewer and the water and all the things that we do. That's what the tithe is for the running of the house of God. That's a requirement. It's not something that you do by faith. You don't obey by faith, you obey. I don't check to see who's tithing and who's not. Not my business. That's between you and God, not between you and me. I've never looked at who's doing what. Not going to? I could, but I don't want to. Number two, there's something God says in tithes and offerings. Offerings are after you've tithed, giving a little extra. For instance, we support about a dozen and a half missionaries. And some of you give on a regular basis to missions work. Great. That helps us get the gospel around the world. But that's an offering. Don't give your tithe to that. The tithe is to take care of the local church, and then your offerings are over and above that. That might be a special thing. Okay, I mentioned someone's going to be here speaking. This goes out over. And their anniversary is going to be while they're here. That could be a little bit of an offering if you help them out a little bit. Does that make sense to everybody? It's not part of your tithe. Number three, by the way, many need to consider, and I'm just going to say this, some of you have some pretty ornery family, and you wonder what's going to happen if you die with all your inheritance. Maybe some of you ought to consider leaving some of it to the work of God and let it do some eternal work. It's very easy to do. I'm not asking for me, and I'm not asking for the church, but some of you, I've counseled you. Instead of paying for your kids and your grandkids' drug habit, maybe you ought to leave some of it to the church and do some eternal benefit with it. I'm not against leaving an inheritance to your family. But can I tell you something? Money doesn't mean anything. I'd rather have my dad than anything he has. Amen. Nothing he has, I want him. Amen. My brother and I have already discussed this many years ago and even in recent days. We'll never fight over it. If my brother and I ever fought over anything, it was because I want him to have it and he wants me to have it. It's not going to be because he wants it or I want it and we're going to fight over this. That's stupid. That's petty. Number three, God says, so there's tithes, there's offerings, and there's alms. These are good deeds, little things done along the way. By the way, our giving isn't supposed to be so everybody sees it. It's to be done behind the scenes. When the offering plate passes and somebody goes, you got your reward. I got to tell this. One of the churches I worked in, won't tell you where. There was a little building that was built and it was paid for by somebody, but it was supposed to be anonymously. But it's amazing for about 15 years after that how every person in the church knew who built it because they told who built it. The person who paid for it. But don't tell anybody. They got their reward. It wasn't done anonymously. They wanted to appear humble, but they were arrogant because they told everybody that came. Well, I paid for that. Don't tell anybody. It amazed me. I thought, you just lost every bit of reward you ever were going to get out of that. Alms aren't done just at church. This is something you do along the way. Brother Hiles used to travel every Monday and Tuesday, and he'd go to the airport. One of his favorite things is he'd carry a big pocket full of change. And that was in the days before cell phones. He would walk over to the payphones, you know, used to be lined up against the walls in the airport. He'd walk over to those phones and he'd take a handful of change and put it in the change receiver thing and walk around the corner and just watch. You know, did you ever walk through when you were, some of you old timers, you wouldn't know what it's like. Yeah. And you'd walk through and just put your finger in there trying to find a quarter that fell in there. He said one day this poor little lady was coming and he shoved a whole bunch of money in one of those things. And she was coming by, and she got to that thing. She went. He said, you'd have thought she won the lottery. She kept pushing the little thing down, hoping more was going to fall out of that thing. That's an alm. Just making somebody's day. Just being kind along the way. It doesn't have to be money. It could be a kind word. It could be stopping to help somebody with a flat tire on the side of the road. It could be somebody walking on the side of the road with a gas can that ran out of gas that needs a ride to the gas station and back. I don't know how many times I've helped people that way. Can I tell you something? I wonder how many, or Brother Anthony's case, he takes the wrong road during the snowstorm and goes off the road and needs somebody to pull him out. that's an alms deed. Somebody that did something kind along the way, not wanting anything back, just to be good, just to be neighborly.
That's
Ricky and Deb were at our house last night for dinner, and my neighbor across the kind of corner across the street, some of you men in prayer meeting know Richard, they thought he had a heart attack. Unfortunately, it wasn't, but he walked out to the ambulance. Stubborn man, love it. But his poor wife, they had to have a place for the dog, and of course we had company over, and she was so, I said, let's just bring it over, come on. We're trying to be neighborly. Later that evening, she came back after everybody had gone, and she said, I'm so embarrassed. I said, why? This is what friends and neighbors do. If you can't come here, where can you go? Isn't that the way we're supposed to live? I've already talked to her twice today. I've checked on him. You say, why? Because that's what friends and neighbors do. You know, God didn't say, choose which one of these three to do. God commanded a tithe. He wants us to give offering, and we should all live doing alms. It doesn't have to be expensive. When's the last time, instead of criticizing, you said something encouraging?
Amen.
Instead of opening your mouth telling everybody what's wrong, how about you open your mouth and tell everybody what's right? Keep the wrong to yourself and the right to everybody else. We are so selfish, we want to point out how smart we think we are. If you have to tell everybody how smart you are, you're not. You're the only one that believes it. You know, a kind word doesn't cost anything. An encouraging note or an encouraging text or email doesn't cost anything. Helping a stranger at the store because they got their cart piled heavy and maybe they're not as strong as they once were, stopping and helping them load their vehicle, that doesn't cost you anything. I can't tell you how many times I've walked up to somebody at Home Depot or Lowe's or the grocery store, and there's a little senior saint lady or senior man that's struggling and not moving real fast, and I'll say, folks, I'm a Baptist preacher. I'll reach in my pocket and hand them a card and say, can I help you? I'm not here to hurt you. I've loaded their car for them and gone on. I try not to scare them. And these days, somebody walks up to you, you're half afraid to even trust them. I tell them who I am. I can't tell you how many times I've done that. Say, why? Because that's the way we're supposed to act. Being patient with people in business, having a tough day. That girl that waits on your table at the restaurant, maybe she's had a bad day. And no wonder she's got a bad attitude. Maybe you shouldn't give her a bad attitude. Maybe you ought to say, hey, sweetie, what's wrong? You have a heartache? Can't tell you how many times I've stood there and helped a waitress. Say, did you give her a good tip? Yeah, she had a bad day. Maybe it'll get her out of her bad day. You know, a helping hand at home without being asked. Fellers, helping with the dishes or vacuuming or dusting without being told. Well, bless God, that's her job. Yeah, and when you need a hand, who do you call first? Maybe you ought to finish some of those undone projects instead of starting 14 other ones that you're not going to finish. No, that's not the word. It's ouch. You know, maybe it's finishing some of those things up that you've promised for 14 years. Yeah, or 20 or 25 or 30. You know, maybe instead of starting all these other things, we ought to come through on our promise. Ouch. You know, we need to take time daily. Something I try to do every day, I try to find somebody to help. Even if it's just holding a door for somebody. Can I tell you why? People are having a tough time. Let's be good to everybody. Because everybody's having a tough time. You say, when the pressure's on most, I try to help people most. You've heard me say this often. Hardly a 7-day period goes by in my life without getting news of somebody passing away. Brother Nick's been with me the last couple Saturdays, and we're soul winning, and I've got to make some visits as well as knocking on doors. A week ago yesterday, we had knocked on some doors, and I stopped and talked to Larry and Sherry's brother had just passed away. Tried to help him for a little bit, love on him. Yesterday we were out and making some visits, and I was at Al's house, and Al's sister had just passed away the night before. My heart hurt. We got back in the truck, and we got a couple blocks away, and Nick said, "Preacher." I said, "What?" He said, "I've been with you for two Saturdays, and each Saturday, you're right, somebody's passed away." He said, "If I wasn't with you, I'd be discouraged right now." He said, "But I walk away more encouraged than I would be discouraged." He said, "I don't know how you do that." I said, "It's what I do." I said, "I love helping people." You know, it amazes me how that if we just do alms deeds, how much better our life would be. Number three, and I'll finish quickly here. Giving alms is not for us to brag about. It's to keep us humble. When you do it and go around and tell everybody what you did, there's no reward to it. There's not. You're not supposed to go around telling everybody what you did. Everybody doing okay? I'm about to say something that's going to, ouch. When you do it without wanting people to see you, you begin to do it for those in need, and you start looking for people in need, you get your eyes off what you think you need. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, maybe if you'd start looking at somebody else that's in need, you'd get your eyes off of what you want. And when you get your eyes off what you want and you help somebody else in need, God will give you the strength to get what you want later. Most of us are so selfish. It's about what I can get, what I want. How much more can I pack in my house or garage or shed or all the above in basement? By the way, that's why soul winning is important. When you start knocking on doors telling other folks about Jesus, you start seeing how important heaven is. Again, I was with Brother Nick. Matter of fact, I was at Al's house, walked out, and the mayor of Martinsburg was across the street, and his brother. I grabbed a gospel tract, walked over, introduced myself. He said, "I've talked to you, Pastor." I had forgotten. It was before he was mayor. We began to talk. I began to witness to him a little bit. We walked away. Matter of fact, he said, "Call me sometime. We'll go to lunch." Got back in the truck. Nick said, "Preacher, are you going to call him and go to lunch?" I said, "Nope. He can call me if he wants to go to lunch." I said, "I got people to help." I said, "If he needs me, he knows where I'm at." I said, "I don't hobnob to say, look who I talk to." What was my first question? "Fellas, do you go to church and do you know for sure you're saved?" I witnessed to the mayor. Guess what? Hell's just as hot for mayors as it is for anybody else. They need the gospel as much as anybody else does. And by the way, I wasn't arrogant. I treated him like I would anybody else. Number four, and I'll finish. I promise. Sometime. I'm glad the Samaritan was a doer and not just a knower. The Bible says in James chapter 1, let me read some verses to you. James chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." I'm so glad that the Samaritan not only knew what to do, but he did something. He did something. Jude 22 and 23 says, "And of some having compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." God doesn't want us to feel good, and then maybe we'll go do something. God says, go do something and don't worry about the feeling. Well, when I feel like doing it, it doesn't matter how you, good night. When I was a kid, if my dad said, "Take the trash out," and I looked at him and said, "I'll do it when I feel like it," he would have said, "Let me give you a feeling." Matter of fact, he wouldn't have even said it. He would have just given me the feeling. It would have been a Board of Education meeting applied to the seat of knowledge. I wouldn't have needed a feeling to do it ever again. If I had said, "Dad, I'll do it when I feel like doing it." That's when you heard the words, "I brought you in this world, I'll take you out." Mm-hmm. You know, love is lived, not felt. Amen. We say that again. Love is lived, it's not felt. Amen. Love doesn't need to be given back, it needs to be given. And if you love only to get loved back, you did not love. You didn't. I've used this before. I love my grandson. He's the cutest little thing on 2 feet. He's bad to the bone. And my daughter is reaping more than she sowed. I said, "So he's walking about 95, 98% of the time?" She said, "No. He's running 95% of the time and walking 2% of the time." I said, "Good." I said, "Welcome to being a real parent." But can I tell you something? There's nothing more unloving than an infant. I didn't say unlovable. But an infant can't love you back. You have to give and love it, but it does not love back. If you only love your infant until it loves you back, it'll starve to death. It'll have exploded diapers everywhere. Say, "Well, it can't do anything." Exactly. You don't love because of what you get back. You love because of what you put in. Love is lived, not received. Boy, that's a powerful statement. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God doesn't love you because he thinks about you. God loves you because he gave his only begotten son. You see, kindness is given without expecting anything in return. The Samaritan never expected to see this man again, but he was willing to pay the bill. I find nowhere in here that he asked the guy to say thank you. May not have been conscious enough to do it. He didn't do it for that. He did it because it was the right thing to do. I'm going to say this and close. We have people with heads and notebooks full of Bible facts and a heart full of love and good feelings, but they're not doing anything with it. I'm sick and tired of religion and church that fills heads and notebooks with knowledge, but they don't do anything with it. What good is it if it's just in your head? Matter of fact, God said in 1 Corinthians that knowledge puffeth up. It is not against knowledge, but if you don't do anything with the knowledge, it puffs up. What do you mean by puff up? In a couple months when it's about 100 degrees outside, one of these deer get hit out here on Charlestown Road, and you see its legs going, and its belly looks like one of those beach balls all blowed up. It's all puffed up. When that thing goes poof, and the maggots and the stuff blows everywhere, that's what was inside of it, death and defilement. I was out groundhog hunting with both of my boys one day, and the neighbor had had a cow that died, and he put it in a rock break to rot down. Well, that thing's stomach was about as big around as this pulpit is tall. Its legs were sticking out. It looked like a little wiener dog that was 50 pounds. You know, just had a little stub sticking out. And one of my boys went over there and said, "Don't do it, don't do it." And he pulled the trigger on that thing, and he was downwind. I grabbed the other one and started running. I said, "I know what's coming." And that thing, he hit that thing with that bullet, and it sprayed everywhere. Well, then he turned around and started spraying everywhere. He learned, don't hit what's blown up. Knowledge is just like that. You got a bunch of people sitting in colleges with a head full of filth and defilement like roadkill. And they're poisoning the minds of young people into thinking that communism is right. Folks, God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. There's two genders, male and female. There's no confusion. Go to the barnyard. Two bulls don't give you a cow. Nor do they want to. Two roosters don't have eggs. It doesn't take a whole lot of time to figure that out. The alphabet soup crowd's not as smart as they think they are. When you went to school, you didn't have to have litter boxes for the kids to go to the bathroom in because they think their dogs are cats. That's filthy. Vile. It's criminal. And you want to put your kids under that mess? Too many Christians are like the Levite or priest. God wants us to be more than just a Sunday morning Samaritan. The Samaritan was caring for somebody that probably even hated him. Probably somebody that would have one day called him a dog. Or worse than a dog. But he did it anyway. Huh. Are we just a Sunday morning Samaritan? Or would we be a 365, 24/7? It's up to you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Simple truth. One that should hit pretty hard. I'd say, "Preacher, if I die today, I'm 100% sure I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die." Do you raise your hand? God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I wonder if there's one that would say, "Preacher, if I die today, don't know that. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you." I'd never do that. She says, "Preacher, if I die today, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know that someday." I'm not talking about joining the church. I'm not talking about getting baptized. I'm talking about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say, "Preacher, that's me. I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know it. Would you raise your hand?" All right. Say, "Preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand?" Scores of hands everywhere. Thank you. You may put them down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we do, the piano begin to play. When the piano begins to play, if God worked in your heart, how about you come kneel at an old-fashioned altar?